you may have seen in the news this last week that according to recent figures released by the Church of England, membership is declining and declining rapidly in church attendance. Now, not all churches are declining, and on BBC Breakfast, you may have seen William Taylor, who's the rector of St. Helens Bishopsgate, sharing how their church is not seeing that kind of decline, but lots of churches are. And in Wales, we really are seeing a decline in church going. So according to the statistics, over the last 13 years, since 2005, there's been a 25% decline in church attendance here in Wales. We're well known as the most secular nation of all the four nations in the UK, and the age of pastors is increasing, and chapels are closing everywhere. So within a 5-minute walk of Highfields Church today, we could go to a disused chapel, we could go to a nightclub, we could go to a soft play cafe, we could go to a converted mosque, all converted church buildings. And the forecast, according to the survey, for the next 30 or so years, don't look much better. 2008, 200,000 people were churchgoers in Wales. In 2050, it's forecast that only 40,000 will be. Incredible drop. Now, what are we to do about that? Now, that's not the only story, and praise God, there are evangelical churches that are growing and planting churches, but what does it mean to be church in these days? That's, I guess, the kind of question we've been asking over the course of the whole term as we've been thinking about our church vision here at Highfields. What does it mean to be Highfields Church? Well, here at Highfields, it means spreading a passion for Jesus. That's our desire, that's our longing, that everything that happens at Highfields would spread a passion for Jesus Christ. And we believe that the way we'll achieve that, and we've produced various cards around the place that you may have seen, the way we'll achieve that is by worshipping our God, by sharing our lives, by equipping his people, and by engaging his world. And we've been looking at that over the last few weeks, this term, and for 2 weeks at a time, we've been working through different aspects of our church vision. We had a couple of weeks on, well, 1 week on the main phrase, spreading a passion for Jesus, 2 weeks on worshipping our God. God wants to be supreme in our hearts, whether we gather together or wherever we are, 24/7, we need to be putting him first. We thought about sharing our lives together, what it means to be a church family where we care for one another. And then today, as well as 2 weeks ago, we're thinking about this theme of equipping his people. And here's how we word it in our church vision statement. These aren't kind of words from the Bible, but we believe these are important themes that have come from the Bible that hopefully will shape how we press on as a church. This is what we say. Let me quote, "As a serving church, we want to continue to equip men and women for ministry within and outside the church. We want to develop the gifts God has given each one of us for the building up of the body of Christ, maturing together to become more like Christ." Now, last week, we saw a couple of weeks ago, first session in the equipping his people session, we saw that God wants you to grow. And probably a key verse in that is Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, where Paul writes, "He that is Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." God wants you to grow. He wants you to be equipped. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that one way we kind of break down the equipping of God's people is he wants to equip us in our characters, our heart. Kind of that's kind of, you know, what we believe, what our passions are in our hearts, our convictions in our head, I guess how we understand the Bible, our theology, and then our competencies, our hands, what we actually do, our skills that we pray would be useful for God in different ways within and outside of the church. So we saw that 2 weeks ago, God wants you to grow. The question really we're going to kind of frame our discussion with this morning is, well, who does the equipping? Who does the equipping? We've got the vision statement, worshipping our God. That makes sense. We worship our God, right? Sharing our lives. That makes sense. We share our lives. But who does the equipping? One answer is God. God does the equipping. So this is kind of God's vision statement as much as it is ours. Last week, we eavesdropped the writer to the Hebrews writing to young Christians, urging them to press on following Jesus. And at the end of Hebrews chapter 13, really wonderful few verses. Let me read these. These are towards the end of the New Testament. This is what the writer said. Now may the God of peace, this is Hebrews 13 verse 12, just for your note. Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, remember, may the God of peace equip you. So God is the equipper. Likewise, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He summarized his work with the church and he said the following. I, that Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. And when Jesus saw the great need of his age and of the kind of the world around him, in Matthew 9, verse 38, he invited his disciples, and I quote, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers into his harvest field. In other words, God equips people, God grows people, God sends people into the harvest field, and therefore equipping his people really is God's responsibility. And so we need to pray that he would do it because it's his job. And I guess we also need to be willing for him to do it to us if that's what he wants to do. And basically, maybe we just have to kind of sit and wait around until he does that to us because the kind of ball is in God's court for the equipping. And certainly that has been the tradition in some church circles over the years. If God wants to get more people working for him, then he's the one who'll provide them. Thank you very much. Don't you try and rush in. He's got to lead you. He's got to call you before you do anything. So who does the equipping, the releasing of others to serve God? One answer, God does it. Another answer that we could, I think, honestly give is church leaders do it. Church leaders equip his people. Another really important passage from Ephesians chapter 4. We saw this last week. It's God's great master plan for his church. And a really important passage, actually. So you might want to open up in your Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 4. And this is found on page 1175 of the church Bibles. 1175, Ephesians 4. And let me read these words. And it's really a summary of a huge stage, a huge kind of story in church history. This is what the writer says, or Paul says. So, verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. So, what's he saying? He's saying that the risen Lord Jesus Christ, having died for our sins and raised again for our justification and new life, he has given gifts to his church. Happy Christmas. Here's a gift from Jesus, and his gift is Bible teachers to the local church to equip God's people, our passage says, for works of service. Now, some of those teachers wrote the Bible, so they would be the apostles and the prophets. Back in ancient times, some of those teachers explain the Bible to us today. Evangelists, pastor teachers, like yours truly, along with the rest of the pastoral staff we have here at Highfields, both men and women, and you'll see their names and their faces on the bottom of our little notice sheet as you came in. There's a large team of people doing it here at Highfields. And that is why in January and February we run a program called Equip. The church leaders run that for the church members. And you'll see the pastoral staff seeking to provide as much training as we can for us all to grow in character and in competency and in conviction. And that's why the pastoral staff spend so much of their time each week running around training people to serve rather than just kind of flapping around furiously trying to do all the work on their own. Whether that takes the form of mentoring volunteers, it's been lovely to see the way Jess has been mentoring Hannah over the last year or so, or supporting new life group leaders, or doing a one-to-one with a student from a Christian union. And lots of that happens throughout the church. Highfield is far too big a church for just the paid pastors, the paid workers, to run around doing all the ministry themselves. That's not the plan. That's not God's plan. Whether that's leading Bible studies or running inquirers courses or leading services or the kids' work or even more practical things. Dave prayed for Ali, who's our caretaker, and he and his wife just had a little baby boy this last week, David, and because of the fact that he's out of commission for a couple of weeks, it's been lovely to see lots of the church family stepping up and hoovering this huge auditorium or cleaning the kitchens and the bathrooms, etc. So our vision really at the church is to be a church where all of God's people are equipped to serve him. And if we're going to accomplish our mission of spreading a passion for Jesus here in Cardiff, Wales, and further afield, then we seriously need to scale up involvement in that. We've got a part to play. All of us have got a huge part to play. So perhaps our vision phrase, equipping his people, is just a word for the leaders. So who does the equipping? Is it God? Yes. Is it the church leaders? Yes. But you could also make the case, again, from the Bible, that the Lord expects all Christians to be involved in equipping his people. Put it another way, we're equipped to equip others. Or put it another way, God doesn't leave the task of equipping and training and supporting and mentoring and discipling just to himself, nor even just to church leaders. You don't need to be a kind of special class of citizen in order to be involved in helping other people grow. Instead, it's actually a project for us all. And that is the key thing we're going to see this morning, that helping others grow is for everyone. Helping others grow is for everyone, whether you're old or young, whether you've been a Christian for 60 years or 6 months, whether you're male or female, whatever your background, helping others grow is for everyone. That's the big message from today, okay? Now, just to say, I recognize that there are probably quite a few people here who wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're kind of sitting in, watching in. It's lovely having you here, and I hope you feel very, very at home. In a sense, you're kind of eavesdropping a conversation that we're going to be thinking about what it would mean to be a Christian. And if you're not yet a Christian, I'd love you to consider it seriously, because it's a brilliant thing following Jesus, and this is what it would look like as far as growing. And Jesus wants every one of us to be helping others grow. Last week, Phil Jenkins, one of our former pastors, was preaching here, and he was speaking on a very famous Bible text from Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, go and make disciples. Making disciples, another word for that is discipleship. And really, we're going to think about discipleship this morning. I don't know if you've thought about it a ton. We had it last week. We've got it again this week. So there we are. And three brief principles about discipleship. The criteria, the context, and the content for helping others grow. Criteria, context, and content. So firstly, the criteria for helping others grow. And here, very simply, disciplers are first and foremost to be disciples. I don't know whether disciplers is a word, but there we are, it's a word now. It's on the screen. If it's on the screen, it's a word. If it's a typo, it's a word, but that's the word. Disciplers are to be disciples. The people doing the discipling are, before anything else, to be people who are being discipled themselves. If you're growing in character, you're growing in conviction, you're growing in competency, and I hope you are, then I pray that you are. If you are, then you can, dare I say it, you should be helping others grow. That's really the point. And that's really what I'm going to try and argue this morning from the Bible. And we're going to start off in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's a passage that we had read earlier on. It's a really important passage to turn to. So I'd love you to just turn to it in your Bibles if you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's on page 1186 of the Church Bibles. And 1 Thessalonians, brilliant book of the Bible to study. And maybe you want to read it with your housemates or with your spouse or in your home. Just really inspiring on what it means to follow Jesus. And Paul is basically writing to a young church. It's very close to his heart. He planted the church on a missionary journey, his second missionary journey. He was there for basically 2 weeks before being booted on. And understandably, they're a bit anxious about, really, is this what it means to follow Christ, to face a load of opposition and suffering? And he's writing to assure them, yeah, this is the kind of the deal. If you follow Jesus, he got crucified. Don't be surprised if you take some hits for him. And this is what he says in verse 4, little number 4, chapter 1. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. So he's saying you're really genuine Christians, basically. And then he describes what he did when he was there and what he saw. Verse 5, second half, he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, we're going to just focus in on verses 6 to 8 and just look closely at those verses, because there are three groups of people in those verses, three kind of clusters of kinds of people, okay? So you get the Thessalonians who he's speaking to. That's one group of people. You also get Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the Lord, the they. So it says, look down in verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord. Us, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the Lord. So you see on the screen, those on the left-hand side of the screen, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and the Lord. That's one other group. And the other group are all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, which it says in verse 7. You see that? So that's the third group. So you've effectively got the Thessalonians in the middle. You've got those kind of higher up the spiritual food chain, if I can put it that way, Paul, Silas, Timothy, the Lord, who they looked to and grew having looked to, context of suffering, persecution, etc. They're looking there. And then you've got those kind of lower down the food chain, spiritually speaking, if you like, believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay? So, why am I labouring the point? I'm labouring it because in imitating Paul and co, the Thessalonians became amazing examples for Macedonia and Achaia. And Macedonia and Achaia is basically Greece, north and south, put together. Why am I saying that? Well, I'm saying it because when we look around in a church context, or maybe in a Christian union context, maybe at CU, it's very easy, if you're me, and maybe you're a bit like that, to immediately kind of triage people into two kinds of people. Some kinds of people you think you're going to be the kind of provider types in this context. You're going to be the ones who are the natural leaders. We'll all learn from you. You're the spiritual Jedis who are just going to have loads of kind of apprentices who are looking to you, and it's amazing being such a spiritual Jedi, we think of you, okay? And then the other types are the receivers. Bless you for coming into our context. It's lovely that you're here, but we know you're going to be taking notes a lot of the time while you're here, if we're honest, because we've kind of pigeonholed you. We see maybe you've come from a different background, you're new, you're just still learning the faith, and we just group people into provider, receiver. And if you're a provider, you just seem that you're just going to be providing, you're going to be teaching everyone else, and if you're a receiver, you're just going to be learning from everyone else. And yet, this passage pulls the rug right out under that kind of triaging. Can you see? Because the believers in Thessalonica, those guys in the middle, the people on the screen, they played both the role of receiver from Paul and Silas and Timothy, the Lord, and provider for the Macedonians and the Achaeans. They were both imitating examples. They were both disciples and disciplers. In fact, it was because they were disciples, they were imitators of Paul, Silas, Timothy, that they became disciples, examples. And although they were examples for those younger than them spiritually, that never made them think, oh, we've arrived. We've arrived. There's nothing more for us to do. No more way for me to grow. They were like, we need to grow. We need to keep looking up and keep learning, which means, well, there's loads of applications from that, but two quick ones which I thought of, maybe you can think of some more, but it means if you do group people into the kind of mature types over there and the less mature types over there, if you mentally put yourself up that end, the more mature types, and maybe some of you, when I broke them down, some of you thought, yeah, I know where I am, I'm in that half. It's great that you're in a position to serve and other people to learn from you, But are you still looking up, spiritually speaking? Are you still looking to other people higher up the spiritual food chain than you, who you could learn a thing or two from? You've not just arrived. You're like the Thessalonians in the middle, and you need people older and more mature than you, maybe older in age and stage. Maybe they are outside of the church, because you maybe are quite a senior person in the church. Maybe it's through books, other conferences you're going, and you're still growing. You're not thinking, I've peaked. And likewise, on the other hand, it may be you put yourself mentally into the kind of category on this side, the weaker, the receivers, and that's always going to be who you are. Well, actually, it's great that you have the humility to recognise that you're going to be a receiver and you've got your notebook and you're scribbling it all. That's amazing. But I would encourage you, maybe you two are a bit more like in the middle, and that there are people younger than you who you can inspire and model the Christian faith to. Who may be, you know, you may not be the kind of where you're going to get in 5 or 10 or 20 years' time, but hey, you've been a Christian for a little while. And these Thessalonians, who don't even Christians for a few weeks, Paul is saying they were a model to others. I just think that is such a tremendous thing. So you think, Dave, you don't know, I really am going to be a receiver at High Fields. I have zero to give, because there's all these geniuses around the place who know their Bibles and bright people everywhere. Wrong. You have something to give. I think a brilliant illustration of that is simply just looking at the world of student ministry. If you rock up as a student in your first year, you really do feel like, I'm just learning, I'm out of my depth, what's going on here? And you make it back the second year, you pass your exams, and suddenly, on day one of that second year, you rock up and you're a second year. And you've got like a third of a three-year group of students who are looking to you because you know your way around and you can actually teach and model and give them an example, as well as looking up and still growing. And for those of you who are on the other end of the kind of maturity side of things, and maybe you see yourselves as the mature ones, I have to say there's still room for growth. One of the most encouraging things that you can possibly see is mature Christians who've been Christians not just a few years like a lot of us, but a few decades, lots of decades. And they come to church with their notebooks. They're still taking notes. I'm like, that is awesome. That is, like, what? You're not going to learn anything from me. I'm going to learn from you. They're sitting there taking notes because they want to grow. Keep on growing, keep on growing. Keep on praying. I've often been to conferences where I've seen kind of great Christian leaders. They're just sitting there taking notes, not to give feedback to the preacher. They just want to grow. I don't want to learn. I want you to think, I've still got to grow wherever I am on that line. So first point, the criteria for helping one another. Disciples are first and foremost to be disciplers. Now, often I say that if you're wanting to serve God, you basically need to be fat, flexible, available, and teachable. Flexible, if you want to serve God, then you've got to be prepared to go and do what he wants you to do, not just you. I'm only going to serve you, Lord, on these very, very specific conditions. And if you fulfill them, then I will serve you. I'm available between these 2 hours every other week. And no, you've got to be, he's the one you're serving, not you. So flexible. You've got to be available. That means you need to have the bandwidth and the capacity to serve God particularly. And now that often means making the bandwidth and the capacity to serve God, which, dare I say, it sometimes means saying no to some things in order to say yes to serving. So if you're going to serve regularly, as I know loads of you do, on Sunday school teams or in the music group, those of you who can play the piano, we could do with some more pianists, as you've spotted in the last few weeks. Or if you are great at leading Bible studies or helping serve coffee and tea. If you do that and you're part of a team, then that will mean having to say no when a friend says, oh, do you want to come around, go away this weekend, and we're all going away together as mates? Well, you'll have to start saying no sometimes if you want a team, because you've got a choice to make. Flexible, available, and teachable. The Lord isn't after finished product, people who are way at the top end of the line, who think they've got nothing to learn, everything to give. No, he's after lifelong students who are there with their notebooks praying, Lord, help me to grow in my character. Help me to grow in my convictions. Help me to grow in my competencies as I serve God. That's the criteria for growth. Disciplers are first and foremost to be disciples. Secondly, and that's our big point. Now, a couple of other much shorter ones. The context for helping others grow. Context for helping others grow. Much personal discipleship normally best occurs single sex cross-generationally. That's an enormous point, isn't it? I was at a conference this last week with Don Carson, who's a great Christian leader. That's his kind of point. Much personal discipleship normally best occurs single sex cross-generationally. What do I mean? Let me clarify. Sometimes we can help each other grow in mixed sex contexts. I guess many of us grew up in an environment where we learnt the gospel co-ed from a mum and a dad. Or maybe it was a male or a female Sunday school teacher or youth leader or student worker who helped us grow. And lots of us are in mixed sex small groups, which reflects a really important New Testament principle. So in Acts chapter 18, in Ephesus, Apollos, who ends up becoming a great church leader, is starting out as a Christian. And this is what we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. I think you see on the screen. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I love that. Priscilla and Aquila, married couple, colleagues of Paul, they're hearing Apollos energetically preaching, and it's like, do you want to come around to our house? We'll have a little Bible study. This is where you could learn a little bit more so that you get it a bit more accurate. Really important. So we see mixed sex context of discipleship in the Bible. Absolutely. And lots of the time as well, we grow into the discipleship by meeting with people who are our kind of age. That's often the case too. Roughly the same age, roughly the same stage. So lots of our small groups at church are kind of peer-to-peer groups, aren't they? Maybe you think of people like David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, good friends who encourage one another as peers. In fact, on the one hand, it doesn't really matter how old you are. It may be that you're younger and you're trying to disciple someone who's older than you. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So that's a great word for students here. You think, oh, what can I teach people who've been Christians for a long time? No, don't think that way. You set people an example and we will look and learn. So young people can set an example to those older than them. But here's the big point. If you read the New Testament, the emphasis comes through that the normal context for personal discipleship is single sex cross-generational. And the passage really I wanted to look at, just for a couple of minutes, is Titus chapter 2. And it's on page 1198. Do you want to flick that open? Really worth kind of looking at. Titus 2. I don't know whether you've studied this passage before. Paul is writing to a guy called Titus, who's a young church leader who has been left to organize the churches in Crete. And this is what Paul says in Titus 2, verse 1. He's just been talking about false teachers, and he then says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. That comes through a lot. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, concerned for lifestyle, in other words, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. And likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, that's lifestyle teaching, but to teach them what is good, doctrine. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, that's lifestyle, so that no one will malign the word of God. That's doctrine again. You see these two kind of poles coming back and forth. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, lifestyle, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech, doctrine, that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So you can see throughout this passage, Paul has been kind of moving between these two emphases of lifestyle and doctrine. Truth has got to lead to godliness. That's what he's saying. And while Paul is happy to provide instruction for men and for older women, you'd have thought as an apostle, he could have given instruction to younger women too. Very interestingly, I think, if you look down in verse 4, he envisages older women teaching younger women instead. Then they can, he's speaking of older women, they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, etc. Now, I grant there are some things here which may be less relevant to you. You may not be married, you may not have kids, etc. But you are older or younger, that's relevant. You are male or female, that's relevant. Why does Paul say it this way, do you wonder? Maybe he knows the sad reality that would have been the case then and is the case today of inappropriacy in relationships. If you're in a close one-to-one personal discipleship relationship with someone of the opposite sex, you know where those kind of things can go. And sadly, the Christian church is not bathed in the most glory in relation to abuse in that kind and historic abuse, where a position of power has been taken advantage of with catastrophic effects. And if you've experienced that, I'm just dreadfully sorry. And if you have experienced it and never told anyone about it, please do have a word with one of the team. We'd love to talk with you after the service. There's a chance to pray with some of the team here just on the front of the church. But that may be in Paul's mind when he's kind of stipulating how to arrange things. It may be, though, simply because he knows that we only hear some things from people who are like us. And that you kind of need to get that sense of them being in your shoes before you really hear what they're saying. If you've been through a bereavement, it's one thing talking with a concerned, friendly Christian who's never lost someone close to them. But if they have lost someone close to them, then their words, their actions, they get you. They've walked through the pain and they get you. And they can say and speak with wisdom there. The best sports coaches, if you think about that, they're not necessarily the ones who are the most amazing, prodigious talents. They were born with such incredible skill that they could almost throw a rugby ball perfectly out of the womb or kick a goal. That's just not how it works. Normally, the best coaches are the ones who can remember not being able to do it, and i.e. they've been in your shoes, and they've walked through it themselves, and they can say, no, this is how you do that. Let me get alongside you. This is how you do that. And that's what a good coach will do, as they kind of relearn with you as you learn. Well, so too, in the context of personal discipleship, Paul, I think, is convinced that the unique challenges of being a younger woman are best talked over with an older woman, someone who has been there, done that, who's been in your shoes and can remember how God got them through it. And likewise, older men with younger men. Well, that's the principle here, the context, this really crucial context of learning this kind of way. I guess I just wanted to simply ask you the question, well, what would need to take place for this kind of discipleship to take place for you? What would need to change for this kind of discipleship to take place for you? I guess it would need there to be relationships in play. You can't just assume anyone's going to kind of reach out to you and you learn from them. If you don't know them, you've got to know someone. It's going to take commitment. This kind of discipleship is a long investment of time. A long obedience in the same direction, just being there for someone. Take a huge investment of our time. We've got not loads of that. It will take love. And sometimes we can feel, maybe in a larger church like Highfields, that it's impossible. I don't think it is impossible in a larger church, but it takes being deliberate and intentional about church and about discipleship. We can't just assume it's going to happen. But here at Highfields, I see, and I would encourage to see more of, the offering, say, of a one-to-one. Someone who's a bit of an older Christian doing a one-to-one with a younger Christian. Maybe within the student world, if you're interested in doing that, then have a word with John Reeves or with Jess Sarnason, who runs our youth work here. It'd be tremendous to model the gospel and use the fact that you're a little bit further down the line to help someone younger than you. Maybe the Lord's laying that on your heart today. And maybe he's laying the opportunity to do some hospitality on your heart. Maybe an older family inviting some younger folks over. And over those mealtimes, you just get to see, oh, this is what it's like to be a bit older as a Christian. Here are the challenges. Maybe someone's going out. Maybe someone's single. Someone's struggling with a particular issue. Well, there's lots of people who've been there and have gone a little bit further. I'd love to see within the Highfields Church family that sense of kind of cross-fertilizing sets of relationships where there's real body life and sharing our lives, as we've said before. I think personally one of the joys of the church in the last few years has been our monthly prayer meetings, where once a month, Sunday evening, 6:30 to 7:45, we stop our regular evening services and have a prayer meeting. And lots of you have been to that, where we turn the church into lots of clusters of groups, and old folks and younger folks and students and empty nesters and singles and people in their 30s and 40s and children are gathering and praying with each other and learning from each other. And let me tell you, listening to someone who's been praying for 60 or 70 years is an amazing thing for students or for younger people. And so don't all sit with your peers, mingle around and learn and exchange details and connect together outside of that meeting too. Maybe after the service or before the service, have a conversation with someone who is not immediately like you. Say, how are you doing spiritually? How did you become a Christian? I'd love to hear. How long have you been a Christian? How has church changed you? How has church changed itself over the years? How can I pray for you? Those kind of conversations would be lovely to learn the art of having, wouldn't they? God wants to equip you to equip other people. That we've seen the criteria, we've seen the context. Our time is virtually done, but here's simply our very last point, the content for helping others grow. So this is the content. The best disciplers point people to Jesus. And really, this is the kind of the another very important point I'm going to make, which is simply that discipleship isn't about wowing people with how cool and great and good and amazing you are. And if you don't feel cool and great and amazing, I'm not surprised you don't want to do it because you don't fancy doing that. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about look at him. Be wowed by him. Be wowed. Be amazed by him, by Jesus Christ. As Paul famously said, I think it was 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. To the extent to which I'm following Christ, I'm going into his footsteps, going mine, but not because they're mine, but because we are together going after him. We want to forget the channel, see only him. To spread a passion for Jesus, not for discipleship or for a particular church or group or one-to-one. Which means, and with this, I guess, we'll draw things to a close, there's room for failures in discipleship. You may think, Dave, it's all very well and good talking about, you know, which end of the line you are. Maybe you're a bit younger as a Christian, or a bit older as a Christian. So, Dave, I'm a failure as a Christian. I should have known better, and I failed, and I have nothing to give anymore. I'm out of here. Friend, it's never about you and how good you are. Look at me, look at me. It's about look at him. And he is a God of grace who works with and through failures, who've got so many mistakes and are not the finished product. And he says, I want to use you still. If you're repentant, if you've turned away from those failures and say, come, Lord Jesus, change me, he will do. I think of no better example than that than the Apostle Peter. Do you remember Peter in the Bible? One of Jesus' best friends, followed Jesus around for 3 years, the inner of inner circles. It's not that he didn't know better. He knew better. And yet he denied Jesus 3 times. How could you do that when your friend is so vulnerable? And I don't know him. I don't know him. 3 times and the cock crows and he's broken and he's a failure. And I say, how can we do that? We know exactly. We could do that too so easily. And yet Jesus went ahead and died and was at the end. And then he rose again. I mean, is that the new beginning? And then there was the first time that Peter saw Jesus, and then Jesus looked him in the eye and he said these words, which I'm just going to read from John 21. We'll close with this. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, you are a failure. 3 times over, but 3 times you have redeclared your love for me. And 3 times I've said, you're useful to me. Feed my sheep. You've been forgiven. You help others forgive. You've been equipped. You help others be equipped. You grow, help others grow. Equipping his people. How does this fit into spreading a passion for Jesus? That's really what we've been doing the whole term. How does equipping his people, how does your growth, how does you being committed to helping people grow, get a passion for Jesus spreading? There's a lovely little scene in the middle of Prince Caspian. You know the Gobbit kids are big Narnia fans. Prince Caspian, you have Lucy chatting to Aslan, who of course is the Jesus character in the story. And Lucy hasn't seen Aslan for a long time. And she says, quote, "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," Aslan answered. "Not because you are," Aslan replied. "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." The more you grow, the more you are equipped to help others grow, the bigger Jesus will be in you and in other people. And the bigger he is, and the more he fills your vision, and the more supreme he is in your heart, you try and keep quiet about him. Let's have a moment of quietness, and then we'll pray. Lord Jesus, we've seen the call you've placed on each one of us to grow and be committed to helping others grow too. We thank you for your Spirit, the one who enables us to grow. We thank you for your Son, the one who has forgiven us and set us on a rock and called us to follow and to feed your sheep. Lord, help us to give ourselves to this task of equipping your people, that many more would see what a wonderful, majestic, beautiful Saviour the Lord Jesus is. Help us, Lord, to spread a passion for Jesus, we pray. And we ask in his glorious and mighty name. Amen.